Thanks, Jody. Morning, everyone. My name's Owen, one of the ministers here. Great to be with you this morning as we open this great part of God's Word. Last year, Anglicare, the Sydney Anglican Social Services Organisation, did a study here in Sydney of rental affordability. They looked at nearly 11,000 rental properties across our city. They found that seven out of 11,000 were affordable and appropriate for a family with two children on Centrelink. And none of them, big fat zero, were affordable and appropriate for a single parent with kids on Centrelink. Each of us feels the ongoing financial crisis in Sydney in different ways. Some of us here this morning, I know, are feeling it very close to home. Some of us might not feel it as much, but they see its effects on those that we love. And the ongoing financial crisis just adds to the anxiety, to the worry that we seem to carry around with us. I wonder if you agree that we kind of live in an anxious age. People are anxious all the time, anxious about where their money's going to come from, their job security. Is AI going to take my job away from me? And I think we feel that anxiety all the more after the pandemic. Maybe you think, well, what's the solution to worry? Where can I find a solution to my worry? Perhaps you've been in moments of feeling like worry and anxiety quite acutely, and people have said to you, just don't worry about it. If you've been on the receiving end of someone saying, don't worry about it, you know how useless those words are, how annoying they are, but also how powerless they are. You say that to someone, it does nothing. As we come to Luke 12 this morning, Jesus gives us hope for the worried. He gives hope to us if we are worried. He does that. He first shows us that we have value, and then he shows us that he provides. Let me pray. Loving Father, we thank you that you do value and love and provide for us. We pray now as we listen to these words of the Lord Jesus, that you would lift off our shoulders the weight of worry, that we might rejoice and find hope in him who has died for us. Amen. I think it's important as we start looking at a passage like this, speaking about worry and anxiety, to speak about what Jesus is not talking to or about. I don't think Jesus is talking directly to those who suffer what I'm going to call clinical anxiety or clinical depression. If you're in that boat where you have been, you know, to a GP or a counsellor, we know that there's a chemical imbalance in the brain. I don't think Jesus is speaking directly to those people. I've heard it said that the passages like Luke 12, which we look at today, you don't need to see a GP, you don't need to see a counsellor or a psychologist, you just need to trust Jesus more. I don't think that's true. We have great medical care. But also, I don't want to say that Jesus' words here are not relevant to you if you fall into that camp of going, yes, I do have clinical anxiety. Jesus' words here, for all of us, they have power and they have life. Jesus starts in Luke 12 with those words that perhaps we dread to hear when we're feeling worried. He says, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life. But this is not a line that Jesus says just to push you to get on with your life, to move on, to forget about it. When Jesus says, do not worry about your life, he actually believes it. Let me show you why he believes what he says. The big illustration, as we saw in the kids' talk, the big illustration in this passage is that of nature. Jesus says, verse 24, consider the ravens. God feeds them, God provides for them, even though they don't store up food. Now, I don't think ravens ever get to the top of the list of world's favourite birds. They're black, They're a bit scary. There's poems written about them. But that's the point. If God feeds the raven, well, he's going to feed you, because the raven isn't particularly incredible. If Jesus was here with us, he would say, consider the ibis. Consider the minor bird. God feeds them. Are you more valuable than an ibis? Well, I hope you think you are, because you are. And verse 27, consider how the wildflowers grow. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. Solomon was king of Israel at the height of Israel's power and wealth. The roads weren't paved with gold in Jerusalem, but it was pretty close. Jesus says even Solomon, who kind of in every respect in that time period had everything, even he was not dressed as beautifully as a flower. Jesus goes on, verse 28, if that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, you of little faith? Are we not more valuable than a flower? Of course we are. If God cares for and provides and clothes even the ravens and the ibises and the minor birds, even the flowers of the field, how much more will he provide for you? How much more does he care about you? How much more will he provide and clothe for you, you who are his most valuable part of creation? Jesus is saying to us in these beautiful illustrations, you, dear friends, have value. You have value in the eyes of God. And because you have value in the eyes of God, Jesus says, God will provide for you. But is Jesus right? Or is he just a bit naive? Does God actually provide for me? Does not God see my bank account, particularly at the end of the month? Does God see the bare pantry at home or the empty fridge? Does he not see my credit card debt? I need to worry about what I will eat or what I will wear or where I'm going to live. I need to worry because, well, no one else will. Neither of my parents went to university. My mum was a nurse for 30 years. She trained at a teaching hospital. My dad left school at the end of year 10 and trained as a sparky and then trained as an engineer. And so in the most kind of very positive way in my childhood, my parents very much wanted my sister and I to have a better life than they did. Finish high school, go to university, get a good job. And I think that is a universal state for any parent or any auntie or uncle, whether that's a blood relation or not. If you want to give your kids a better life than you had. But now that seems to be going backwards. I know most of us would have grown up in a house with a backyard. But now that seems more and more improbable for our kids. Add to that the cost of groceries and the cost of fuel, the cost of footy and music lessons or whatever else you want to give your kids. How can you not worry about where it'll all come from? And then even if we want to pause for just a second and lift our gaze to what's happening not just in our kind of bubble, but around the country and around the world, how can we not worry about what's happening? How can Jesus give me hope this morning in my worry when his words seem so naive? What could Jesus possibly have to offer me to relieve me of my worry? Jesus shows us we have value, and he shows us that God does and will provide. Jesus has this ability to get to the heart of the problem. A few years ago, I had the flu, I was crook, I was at home, I went to the GP. my friend had recommended me this GP. He'd seen him for a few years. At the start, he was great. But I think after a little while, he thought I was a little bit of a hypochondriac, like I would just keep going back to him with like legitimate medical concerns. And so I went in and I said, look, I've been sick for like a week and I'm not getting better. And he had a look. He said, no, you're fine. Just go home and rest. Didn't get better. Went back to another doctor. I had strep throat, like a throat infection, and antibiotics, a bit more time to recover. I was fine. The second GP was actually able to get to the cause, the heart of my sickness. He wasn't just treating my symptoms. In this passage, what is Jesus' cure for us that doesn't just deal with the symptoms of worry, but gets to the heart of worry? It's verse 31. Jesus says, seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. I think at the center of, most of the time, at the center of our worry about our lives, what's going to happen, is our inability to control what goes on around us. Most of the time we can control what we do, but we can't control what other people do. We can't control the other factors that affect our life, and so that makes us worried. What's Jesus' cure? Jesus' cure is seek God's kingdom. If you make Jesus' kingdom, his glory, his reign, if you make that the defining purpose of your life, your great goal, everything will fall into place. It's as easy as that. Sounds a bit naive again, doesn't it? You just throw your hands up, Jesus, take the wheel, your life is sorted. Now, before I go on to show you that I think it's not naive, I feel like every response to worry itself is naive. Someone who says, everything will work out, this is just the way it is for now, just get on with it, all naive. How can anyone know how your life will work out? How can anyone know things will actually work out for good and not for bad? What makes Jesus' statement here, seek his kingdom and everything else will be given to you, what makes his words different is he speaks about the one who actually does know how things will turn out. Jesus believes what he says. He believes in the one who has all things in his hands, and that gives us hope. He says in verse 29, do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink, do not worry about it, for the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. Your Father knows that you need them. God knows that you have needs, that you need water and food and shelter and clothing. And in this little teaching moment Jesus has had so far, he's only referred to God as God. God feeds the birds and God clothes the flowers. But now Jesus speaks of God as Father. God the Father is first and foremost the Father of the Son of Jesus Christ. But now Jesus says, he is your Father. God the Father is your Father, and he is a good Father. He knows your needs before you ask. When you jump onto a public ferry or bus or train, what I recommend you don't do is knock on the cabin door and say, I think I should take over now. The best person to be driving that bus or train or ferry is the person there who's got the license and also who knows where they're going. God is the one who knows what he's doing and he knows where he's going. He is the one in control, not you. So trust him. Jesus goes on to say in verse 32, do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. God is pleased to give you his kingdom. Of course, he's going to be pleased to provide for you. Jesus' words here have weight and authority because they are spoken not by someone who is just as blind as you are to the future, who speaks without actually knowing if things will get better. They are spoken by Jesus, who knows that the Father will provide for us. But is it still naive? Are you still feeling that kind of, well, is that true? Because our lived experience says that that's wrong. Sure, the birds of the sky are fed and the flowers clothed, but my neighbour often goes hungry. I see people on the street needing food. If we care to look for a moment beyond our nation to other countries, there are whole countries that starve. Are Jesus' word, with all the well-intentioned, with all the authority that he comes with, are they not powerful enough? Or perhaps they were relevant 2,000 years ago when Jesus spoke, but now they just don't work. Are Jesus' words naive? So they're just untethered to reality? I think they aren't naive. I think Jesus speaks truth, but there's a big problem. It's a problem of greed. I asked my good friend, ChatGPT, during the week, is there enough food in the world to feed us? ChatGPT told me, there are, by adding up all the calories that, you know, of food that we make in a year, there's enough calories to feed 10 billion people. There's currently about 7 billion people on the earth. So we're making 25% more food than we need to. So the problem is not making enough food, the problem is actually getting the food to the right place. What slows it down is access and corruption. But it's greed, isn't it? Greed at its heart is what slows this whole process down. Maybe it's an oversimplification as well, but surely greed too has to play a part in our housing crisis. Surely greed has to play a part in how expensive groceries are. You just need to check out what the profit margin was for Woolies in the last quarter to be pretty convinced that it is greed. So has God provided? I think he has. The problem is we have not stewarded that provision with any selflessness. It's just been greed. But Jesus knows that. He knows that that's the condition of our heart, to be greedy. And so what's his solution? His solution isn't this radical reordering of society to try and fix everything up. His solution is a radical reordering of you, a radical reordering of me. It changes our heart. Jesus says, verse 23, for life is more than food and the body more than clothes. You might know this if you're feeling quite stretched at the moment, that your focus is, I've got to get food, I've got to get clothes. You know that that's not a full life. A life just pursuing those things, you know, doesn't feel like what it should be. And that's a life beset by worry, because you just think about, where's the next meal coming from? But Jesus says, if you seek God, his kingdom, his glory first, then everything follows. He says, make the one who wants to and can care and provide for you, make him the priority in your life. This is radically countercultural. Our nation would say, you've got to get your own food. Like, you've got to earn a buck. You've got to put clothes on your back. Jesus' solution to a lack of material things is not to reorder society. It's to reorder your life with God as the priority. And that gets to the heart of the problem, because the cure to worry is not to bury it or distract yourself from it, or even just to try and feed it. It's to seek God, it's to know and learn and remind yourself that God actually does care for you, that he wants to give you what you need. The great example of that is in the life and death and resurrection of Jesus himself. That is God's great testament to his power and care. In Jesus, he meets a need that we might not actually know that we have. He's made a way through his son to have a relationship with each of you. He has sought you through Jesus so that you might seek him. In Jesus, God provides a relationship with himself. So Jesus says, seek God. But not just kind of wandering around aimlessly trying to find God in nature or in philosophy. Seek him in three ways. Through the Bible. Through the very words that God has spoken to us. Seek him through prayer, the great privilege to communicate with God. And seek God through the Christian community, the great gift of the church. If you do those three things, if you seek God through the Bible, through prayer, through Christian community, you will find him. That's a bit dangerous. You will find God. He will give you new life through Jesus. He will give you hope in your worry. Because life is more than food and clothing. Life is about relationships. Primarily a relationship with God, but also with each other. When you find God, when you find a relationship with him, your life begins to order itself correctly. This life, but also the life beyond. The great and sure hope of eternal life through Jesus. That is the thing that drives us. That's the thing that we have hope in. And so whatever your life it looks like now, maybe it's abundance. Maybe it's scarcity. Whatever that your life looks like, eternal life is better and greater and more filled with joy than anything we could have now. So in your worry of material need, remember God values you. He gives you great, you're more valuable than a raven and an ibis and a martyr bird. You can have hope in worry because all that God has done. We seek his kingdom and all will follow. You might find that difficult, easy. Some people like me need to be in the remedial class for seeking God's kingdom. I've learned this lesson the hard way. Many of you know my daughter Sadie was born 10 weeks early. That was a situation that was so wildly out of my control. There was one night very memorable, very burned into my brain, a few days before Sadie was born, where Amy's blood pressure spiked massively. And in descended into this one hospital room, they came through the ceiling, they kind of came up through the floors, in through the windows, just doctors and nurses galore. And they were, you know, talking to her and giving her. And I was just very gently, but very purposely, shoved out of the way so I wouldn't get in the way. And I felt so not in control. Sadie spent 2 months in hospital. We were so not in control of that. But it was kind of that, it was so out of my control, even though I felt like I should worry, that there was nothing I could do. The Lord showed me that it was so far out of my control that there was nothing else that I could do but trust him. Because, you know, I couldn't go in and try and, you know, help Sadie grow up. Like, it was just waiting and trusting. We were upheld by the prayers of many faithful people, people in this room. And God has shown us such kindness. So speaking from experience, God does provide. He gives us hope in the midst of worry. God provides for us, and as we wrap up, you might be thinking, well, I need God to provide for me today. That might not mean that you go home, open your fridge, and it's full. Or you get your bank statement this week and go, oh, wow, there's an extra 10 grand in the bank. Where did that come from? God can do whatever he likes. He can work in miraculous ways. And so you might go home and find your fridge full of food. Give thanks to God if that's the case. But in my experience, more often than not, God provides through his people. Equally miraculous. There are many, many instances of people in this church who have very quietly, very carefully, very kindly provided for others with food and money and care. without wanting thanks or praise. Which is one of the myriad of reasons why being part of the gift of the Christian community is such a joy. Seek God through his word, through prayer, through the Christian community. You will find him and he will provide. Let me pray. Loving God, you have provided for us. You have provided eternal life through your Son, the Lord Jesus. In him we see the extent, the power of your care. But Father, you provide for us in so many other ways. We ask that we would be seeking you, that we would make your kingdom the great joy and purpose of our life. And Father, you be so kind as to give us all that we need. We thank you for this through the powerful name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, friends, in response, let's sing of the God who provides.